Please stand for the reading of God's word. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. My name is Paul, one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship. If you're new with us, we've been working through the book of Ephesians. And so we've been spending some time just working through every passage. And so just a sermon series through the book of Ephesians. And as we look here at chapter 4, as Pastor Dave just read, this is kind of a moment to stop and just look at where we are in the book of Ephesians. Look at what the Apostle Paul has been doing. So where are we at? What is the book of Ephesians trying to accomplish? In this book, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, telling them there is a unity that comes out of their salvation. There is reconciliation. And he bases this on this picture of salvation. You see this in the first two chapters of Ephesians. You start to see this picture of salvation. He says, this is what is going on here. Just to be very clear about what is going on in salvation, the gospel, what we're talking about, this is what is going on. And what is going on is God is accomplishing this reconciliation between man and God. This is the problem we face, is that we were at one point alienated, at one point living under sin to the point that there was nothing we could turn to have any hope. And yet we have great hope, and the Apostle Paul is detailing this, starting to show it. And he does a fantastic job of this. Ephesians is rich in the first couple chapters of this. It is just doctrinally, just it's magnificent. It's one of the best books in the New Testament on this. You read it, and you're just blown away by the work that God has done and all that is bestowed upon us as children of God. When you accept Christ, you see the richness of it. And so the beginning three chapters, he's been doing this. And this has largely been in what we talk about in language as the indicative tone. And so he's saying, this is what is true about you. It's indicative of you. This is what's true about you. And then all of a sudden it comes to chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul switches to an imperative. And this is saying, now, because of all of this that is true of you, because of what God has done in this great salvation, go. Here's what to do. Here is what needs to be accomplished. And immediately he turns to this idea Pastor Jeff looked at last week of unity. And so if the gospel is reconciling us to God, reconciling us to one another, this isn't just a theology that stays on the theology shelf. He's saying, now let's pull this down, and this has to have some impact in your living room. A little harder to do. And so this is where we are at. And so as the apostle does this, the immediate thing we start to recognize is he says, now, don't just know that God has bestowed all this upon you. Be gracious, be humble, long-suffering with one another, bear with one another. And we start to think, whoa, whoa, whoa. If you looked around, there's quite a bit of differences, especially for the Ephesians. There were two drastically different cultural groups, the Jews and Gentiles. And they're saying, I mean, we've got lots of differences. You know, we can get along to a certain degree, but to really ask what you're asking, I mean, there's so much going on. There's different stories, customs. We all have different preferences. You know, we like different food, music. I mean, we can't just get along with anyone. You're asking a lot here. I mean, we don't even eat the same meals. And this starts to poke a little bit at what we feel in our current culture. We recognize it is hard to be reconciled with people that are very different from us. And immediately we're struck with, man, not everyone is like me. And then we tend to try and fix it in some way. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying, no, I've laid out for you how it has been fixed, how the gospel applies to this. Now you are to apply it. Now you're to use this great gospel. So Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, he says very clearly, he's laying out all these different doctrines. You have one body, one spirit, one Lord, one God, these doctrines. And we see in the context of what he's doing, these doctrines are meant to unite us. These doctrines are meant to unite us. So as we study this morning, this is what we need to keep at the forefront of our minds. Doctrine unites us. This is what he's trying to do with this. Say that this doctrine is meant to unite you in the church, to unite you to one another. Same body, same spirit, same Lord. So there are three major categories he works through. He kind of puts them in threes and then moves on to his argument later. And so the three different categories, I think we can start to understand what he's trying to do. He says, you are united in these doctrines. You are not united, firstly, in the doctrines of the church. Secondly, you are united in the doctrines of Jesus. And thirdly, you're united in the doctrines of God. So let's look at these three different things. First, he says, you're united in the doctrines of the church. Look with me at verse 4, if you have your Bibles open there. He says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. He's using this metaphor of the body. This is what he's been talking about throughout the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 22, he says, he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. He makes it easy for us. He's already said this. The church, which is his body. This is something we oftentimes, if you've been in the church for a while, we accept it without blinking or thinking about it. We think, oh, this is the language we use for the church. And yet he's trying to say something very clearly. This illustration of a body should help you see what the doctrine of the church is telling us. It's not a rigid clone army of believers. You think of Star Wars and the clone army in which thousands upon thousands of soldiers all wearing white are lined out as far as the eye can see. They all have the same voice, the same get up, the same characteristics. They will do exactly what they're told. And the Apostle Paul is saying this isn't a clone army. Because if you are reading this, you see these, you are one, you are one, you are one. And we can tend to think, well, that just means you're identical. It says, no, you have the same doctrines. You are not the same. In fact, you're members of a body. And you think of the analogy of a body in which there are many parts. You're familiar with this idea when you think of the church. There are many parts. One body, one spirit, yet many parts. And so it doesn't matter that we don't exactly have all the same traits. We're not these little stackable units in which we can be connected to one another. He's saying it's actually completely all right that you are very different and distinct. There is still a unity to be found in your distinctions. What do you share in common? You think even of Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, the building blocks of the body. He's looking at the prophet Ezekiel is doing two things. He's starting to indicate this is the work that God will do in redemption. And it's immediately for the people of Israel right there, saying he will restore you. But he's also saying this is the power that the Spirit does. He says, you are one body with one spirit. What does it do? It takes these dry bones and it builds them into a body. You could arrange the bones on the ground and make them in the form of a body, but it'd be useless. It'd just be still, you know, an organized pile of bones. But when the Spirit comes into this, it becomes an organism. It becomes organic in a way that all of these are connected and able to do anything that, you know, you think of your own body. My parts of my body are able to do things because my head tells them to. They're all connected. It's not that every single piece of me has to be identical to be the same. No, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You are united in all of the distinct roles God has called you to. The Spirit is empowering it. It's linking it together in a way that is dynamic, in a way that is meant to be. It looks like it was meant to be. Now, even as we see the church, oftentimes it's hard to see the picture of this, but even like with a young child, you know, they start off fumbling around trying to figure out how to move their hands, and they hit themselves in the face and try and jam food in with the fist. But there is a sense in which the body is meant to work together. We're not just clones. So this doctrine of the church is not just an empty statement of truths. It's pointing us to a reality that's beyond the grasp of many people. You see a gathering of people, and you think, well, it's just a gathering. It's just a group of people getting together to do something they want to do. We see this all the time in our culture. I mean, there's groups of people. What makes you guys unique? What makes the church unique? And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is not just a gathering of people. This is a body of believers supernaturally bound to one another, supernaturally built up into the body of Christ. Kind of a baffling thing to think about. This is not just a gathering of people. This should change the way we think about the way we are connected to one another in the church. If in the church we start to understand this doctrine, how does it drive us to unity? Well, in the church of Ephesus, I mean, they didn't have 15 churches probably to go pick from and say, well, which one kind of gets along with my opinions about music or opinions about the color of the carpet, or, you know, those guys kind of, they're all morning people, so I can get along with them. Those people, they're all, you know, they're all architects, so I can get along with them. No, they were Jews and Gentiles, as diverse as you can get, socioeconomically, probably very separated. And they're saying, we've got a church here, and we've got to figure these differences out. And the Apostle Paul says, this is actually possible. It's not just going down the street and picking another church. And this is something that needs to be driving us today, too, even though we have the option to leave. Even though we have the option to shift, we should understand this doctrine of the church, there's a connection there that's much deeper than we often think about. We think, well, it's just a decision like going to Walmart or Target, or, you know, where am I going to pick up something? Where am I going to go and, you know, visit for those types of visits? It's like, no, this is a strange thing. It's a body of believers in which you actually share the same spirit that binds you to one another. So when we make decisions about, well, I can't take it anymore, I'm going to leave, go somewhere else, we think about that in such a light way in our culture, especially our Christian culture. And yet there is a tearing that must happen within the body of Christ when we do this. If we are bound in the body of Christ to leave that is, church matters. And there are certainly reasons to leave a church, but to leave the church of Christ entirely, I mean, that is a breaking of the body. That is serious. And yet, we often don't think of this because we think of it abstractly, apart from the doctrine that the Apostle Paul has been laying out here. He's saying the body is so much more than you probably realize. And so when you're tempted to run away, to just go find a group of people that you can get along with, remember, you are one of another. In the beginning of chapter 4, he's urging us. He says, I want you to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and this bond of peace. He's saying this because this connection is not light. We have a similar belief about the covenant of marriage. It's not a light connection. It's not to be broken for no reason at all. There is a commitment that is there because of the bond we share in the Spirit. This is God binding us together. We often don't think too too much of the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He gets kind of a back seat because his work is so practical. But this is God within us, binding us to one another, God himself. So there are certainly reasons to fight for unity within the church. There are certainly reasons to see doctrinally that this should drive what we are doing. So we are united within the doctrines of the church. These are uniting doctrines. They're not dividing ones. They're uniting doctrines. We're not only united in the doctrine of the church, we're united in the doctrine of Jesus. This seems apparent, and it is. We're united in the doctrines of Jesus. Look with me to verse 5. He says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Again, this is drawing heavily on the argument the Apostle Paul has been laying out. He says, "One Lord, one Jesus, one Christ," just as he said first in chapter 1, verse 3, and 5 to 7. He said, "This is the Lord Jesus Christ." He's been pointing to him over and over, saying, he is the one about whom all of this becomes a reality. This is what changes you. This is what has caused this. This is who has made this work possible. He is the one that created new life in you. Doing construction, I used to really have a strong preference. Well, I still have strong preferences about tools. I like tools that work well. And so this was something I usually picked out my tools carefully. You'd pay lots for them, but they would last. That was kind of the theory. You're using them every day. This was my trade for a while, and so I liked good tools. And at one point, a couple years ago, I was working in St. Louis as I was managing a bunch of housing, and so I had quite a few employees, and so I had to buy a bunch of tools for these guys. And so I still kind of had these preferences from when I was a builder. And I was talking to this rep who was trying to, you know, get me set up with a bunch of new tools. And so I was giving him all my preferences about these tools, thinking, you know, I know what I like, you know, don't mess with this. You know, these are the things I want. And he just kind of chuckled. I mean, he was selling a whole bunch of different tools and he was trying to help me out. And he was like, "You know that those are made in the same place, right? Like the same company owns both of those." I was like, "Well, I didn't know that actually." He's like, "Yeah, just different plastic on it." It's like, "Well, that's helpful to know. Okay, I'll take the better deal." And so, I mean, this is the same thing that's going on here. The Apostle Paul is saying there is a temptation for division. That is ever before you. And yet, you are made in the same factory. Jesus accomplished this on your behalf. You all had the same need. You were broken and he rebuilt you. You have the same Savior who did the same work. You were made in the same factory. You have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. These are all things that are confessing things about what Jesus did. They're reminding you, as different as I feel from someone else in the church, as much as I'm like, there is nothing in common with that person, I can remind myself, actually, I have more in common with this believer than I do with people who share my preferences. I have more in common with this believer because we share the same spirit. We're born again because of the work of Christ. We do this very often in our faith. We look at the divisions. We think, well, we're non-denominational, you know. This makes us unique. Or we're Presbyterian or Baptist or Reformed or all of these things. And we can tend to pull at all of these really important things that are very helpful in some degree, but they are not the chief thing that binds us together. We have a common Savior that supersedes all of that. All of those very important conversations about polity and how you do things and the distinctiveness of doctrine. And this is not a push towards universalism, which says, well, you're all, you know, under the same Lord. There's no distinction. There's no distinction whatsoever. In fact, it is not pressing less into doctrine, saying, well, let's just get rid of anything that would define us as being different, and so then, you know, we're all just the same then. No, it's actually saying, press farther into the doctrines that unite you. Hold to them more firmly. Debate about them. Grasp on to them. We have to fight for these things. We live in a world in which we love our distinctions, being self-made, self-defined, not reliant on anyone else, anything completely unique. We're told to hold firm to our only Lord and Savior. We're reminded we don't need to be nuanced in that. We don't need to be defined uniquely. We need to hold on to who Jesus is. This is where being a Reformed church, we say a lot of times Reformed churches are confessional. What we mean by that is we hold to a certain confession. Who is Jesus? We confess that with one another. He's our Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. We confess that. We don't come up with who we think Jesus is. We confess it. We hold to it. We sing songs about it that declare it. We declare it with one voice. There is something we confess with one another. We often think of confessions as being, oh, that's old, dead orthodoxy. That's just, I mean, Heidelberg Catechism, Westminster Confession, the Apostles' Creed. Like, we don't just want to confess those things, but the Apostle Paul is saying, this stuff becomes alive when you bring it into your living room and you realize, I hold on to these to get through very difficult conversations in which there are harsh divisions, cultural divisions, one Savior, crossing across these conversations of race in our own nation, sitting across people who have different political views from us. One Savior, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. Does that hold things together a little more tightly? Yes, I think the Apostle Paul is right. It does. This is a uniting doctrine to be reminded of our Lord and Savior. So we're united in the doctrines of Jesus as well. And lastly, he goes into looking at this doctrine of God. So we are united in the doctrine of God. United in the doctrine of God. Look at verse 6. And drawing again on verse 4 a little bit. Verse 6, he says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God and Father of all. This starts to point to the sovereignty and care of God. We see that God is uniting all things under himself. He said, the Apostle Paul already said this in chapter 1, verse 10. If you go back there, he's describing the salvation. He says, as a plan for the fullness of time. What is this plan? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God the Father is planning to unite all things. It's the, and there is some distinction here. I mean, some would hold that he's saying he's the Father of all people. But he is very clearly, in the context of what's going on here, I think he's more clearly the Father of the chosen elect people in his church, those people whom he chose to save. Is he the one who created all people? Is the one who governs all people? Absolutely. He will unite all things under himself. But this is not a push towards universalism again, to say that it doesn't matter what you hold to or believe. In fact, it matters very much. There is one thing that unites you under God as the Father. And this idea of God being a Father, he's given us this language so that we can understand who God is. And the language he begins to pull out of this book of Ephesians, he says, he is the father of this group of people, the church. He is your father. You have a common family. This is family language. And in that time, what came with family, inheritance? This pushes us in the family to start to say, we have a common goal. We have a common future. These are people I share everything with. I share all things with. God will accomplish it, and he will give these things to us. You know, these are the types of things that in our world, when sin abounds, it's incredibly divisive to think if we look towards the future in family, we start to think, oh man, an inheritance means I want to start jostling for who gets more inheritance. If you remember how the disciples spoke with Jesus about this, they were sitting next to each other and say, hey, can I get a little more of that inheritance? Can I get a better position? And yet, these things aren't meant to divide us. In fact, under God's rule in which he is governing all things, in which sin has been eradicated, this is an incredibly uniting doctrine to say you share the same inheritance. The fullness of that inheritance. There is a measure in which you can actually share in the joy for one another in a way that we just don't understand at this point. But he's saying, this is where you're heading. You're going to live with these people forever. So when you're sitting in your living room wondering, can I make it? You're reminded, well, that's a member of my family. They're going to the same place. We've got to start to figure out how to get along. We're not getting any more alike unless we sit or getting any more alike. The point is not to make us just clones, but we have to figure out how do we work together. God has chosen us. I was watching recently The Last Dance, this documentary about the Bulls and Michael Jordan, this incredible era with the Bulls. And it's just fascinating how they built this team. And they had this basketball player. I mean, arguably one of the best basketball players ever, just with everything that he did and accomplished with that team and turning it around. And one of the things that was really fascinating about this whole story was when Dennis Rodman came into the picture. Dennis Rodman, I mean, he is about as different as you can imagine. And you have to imagine some of these players, like, you drafted him, like, we have to play with him? Like, how are we going to make this work? This guy is different. Michael Jordan, in some of the interviews, recognized, this is one of the best basketball players I've ever played with. He's like, he understands the game probably better than anyone else he's ever played with. And most people look at him like, this guy's just, I mean, he's wild, he's crazy. We don't know what to do with him, he's weird. And yet, Michael Jordan said, I want to win every single game. I want to win as much as possible. And he looked at Dennis Rodman and he said, we're going to figure this out. And there was a point in which Dennis Rodman is off, the coach lets him go and he's off partying. And he's doing all sorts of things that a professional basketball player shouldn't be doing and should not be risking their health and life and all these things. And Michael Jordan goes off and gets him at the end of it, brings him back to practice. And Dennis Rodman gets right back to it. They have this common identity within the Bulls organization, this team. And Michael Jordan recognizes, I have to figure out how to work with you to accomplish this. This is very much the same thing that goes on in the church. When we look at one another, we have to recognize we have the same family. We have the same identity. We're heading the same place. And I will work to bear with you because I see your supreme value. I see your giftedness. And I want to work with you because that is how God is going to accomplish this picture that I'm falling in love with of him uniting all things under the sky, everything that he's created. I am sick of all the sin, all the brokenness. And when God says that he's going to unite all things, and I see the church as his vehicle and his means to do that, I'm going to gather with the church and see the supreme value Christ sees in every member and say, I am fighting so that you can be a part of this group. It will be difficult at times. It will be hard. You would imagine there would be anger, tears, frustration, but you are fighting for that unity. And this all displays the glory of God. Perfection is something God will bring at some point. And oftentimes I think we try and gloss over these things just to have just this pretty picture in the church, and yet we should be the type of people that are willing to fight for this unity, regardless of the arguments and the differences and the discomforts that come about. We are one body. The gospel is seen so clearly here. Jesus is the great plan of salvation, the God plan before all things, saying he will unite everything in him through Jesus. Sin came into the world, there was division all over the place. You even look at the temple of God. One of the things they had this massive curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, from where the priests would come, and even from where the worshipers would come. And then even further out from that, there was the Gentiles. When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, this curtain split, this massive curtain split. This reconciliation between God and man, the ability to come into the presence of God again, united to him. The doctrine of God actually starts to change our lives at this point. We can see how God is united to us, and he's uniting us to one another. Within the church, you are united. These doctrines do something. I think it's important also to remember just chapter 4. He shifts into this context in chapter 4 of unity. But what does the apostle do? Where is this section of verses we're looking at fit into that? The first thing he does is he shows us the character of Christ. In the first three verses, he's saying, this is who you're supposed to be. I'm urging you to fulfill the calling to which you've been called. He's saying, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And then he shifts into the doctrine. And oftentimes we hear doctrine, we're like, well, give me the meat. I want that. Not the don't hit your sister type conversations. Be kind. Like, those are things for kids. That's like, we know that stuff. And yet he's putting these things together. He's saying, this is the meat. This unity, doctrine cannot be separated from your living room, from the things you have to do on a day in and day out situation. These hard conversations, these difficulties, they go together. So this is where doctrine meets our life. It's not just to be put up on this high theology shelf, to be thought about, to be assented to think, oh, God is glorious, he's going to unite all things under him. But there's great hope when we say, these doctrines actually are, I am the body of Christ. I am bound to one another. This is something I actually believe is true. It actually starts to change me. It starts to give me reason to hope. So we're asked to bear with one another in love as we meet in our living rooms. We remember, well, we're the same body. We can start to figure this out. Go take a meal to someone or receive a meal. Sometimes harder to receive than take it. Living in community with people from different social or ethnic, different backgrounds. Remember, we're both equally in need of a Savior. It doesn't matter these identity structures. It starts to unite us within the church. And we have sharp disagreements, learning to be gentle with those who are in the body, recognizing, I don't want to burn this bridge. This is part of my family, sharing in the same inheritance. This is who I'm going to live with for all eternity. Start to figure out how to live with one another, as hard as that can be. So these doctrines should remind us, doctrines don't divide. They can at times in our sinfulness, but these doctrines are meant to unite when we allow them to be applied to our hearts, our souls, our lives. It should be the only thing which can truly unite the church. So let's confess these truths together as we seek to live with one another. Let's pray. God, we come before you humbled by all that you have accomplished in salvation, reminded that, God, we are saved only in you. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We share these things, and we can glorify you by learning to live in them. So, Lord, would you help us with this, with all the difficulty, with all the pain that that has been caused in this life, all the things that we go through, all the things that this means for us. Lord, help us to rest in these truths. Lord, help these become sweet upon our lips as we taste them. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it does. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our church. Lord, make us more and more like you. Shape us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.